The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, good. Thank you, fellas, for that. Go back and look, if you will, at Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, where the Bible says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Now, we understand this, that God is not saying I sought for an army. We understand that. He's not saying I'm seeking for a well-qualified soldier. He's not saying that at all. He's not saying I'm seeking for someone that has good credentials. He's not saying that either. No, he's simply saying I sought for a man that would make up the hedge. Now, because there was not an individual to stand in the gap, because he found none, now comes verse 31, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 31. "Therefore," he says, "have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." Now, could it be that God still is seeking a man? Could it be that God's looking for somebody to stand in the gap when it comes to the marriage? Could it be that God is looking for someone to stand in the gap when it comes to rearing godly children? Could it be that God is looking for someone to stand in the gap to be able to help a business that is not doing well, to be able to regain strength and to do better? Could it be that God is looking for somebody to stand in the gap when it comes to being able to take the scriptures and help that neighbor come to know Christ as Savior, help that friend, or even help that loved one? Could it be that God is looking for someone to stand in the gap when it comes to being a good grandparent or when it comes to being a teenager that loves God? Could it be that God is still looking for that someone? Here is talking about a nation, but I submit to you this morning that also can be applied as far as the verse is concerned to your individual life. Could it be that God's looking for someone to stand in the gap? By the way, where nobody stands, the gap is still there. Where nobody stands, the gap still remains open. There has to be somebody that's going to fuse that which is a lost man to an eternal Savior. There has to be somebody. There has to be somebody that's going to fuse that which is somebody that has no direction to that which is the right direction according to the Bible. There has to be somebody that's going to fuse, if you will, please, somebody that finds themselves very lonely and in despair, to somebody that now finds their peace, hope, and security in Jesus Christ. There has to be somebody that is going to decide, okay, I'm not waiting for somebody to fill in the gap. No, I'm going to fill in the gap. There has to be somebody that says, it doesn't matter if anybody else lives for God, I will live for God. There has to be some young people over this summer months that decides that you get so well grounded in not only what the Bible teaches, but what you believe the Bible teaches, and you decide that you're going to go back to your public school. You decide that you're going to go back to your place of education and make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the truth. I'm saying this. I'm saying God, I believe, is still looking for a man. God is still looking for someone to simply rise up and stand in the gap. Sometimes it's just standing in the gap with the conversation. Maybe you're talking to someone and they don't believe the scriptures. They don't believe in God. They don't believe. I know that R.A. Torrey was an agnostic before he ever received Jesus Christ as Savior, and even thought at one time about committing suicide. And it was getting ready. I even had a gun at one point, was thinking about committing suicide, and God changed his life and turned him around, and that agnostic became a believer and became a great, great standard for the truth. I mean, a standard, if you would. I mean, something that you could look up to and say, that's the direction. And many agnostics did he reach in his day because he became a believer and he decided to stand in the gap. Also, many people will use excuses and they will say, well, I don't believe that God could use me to stand in the gap. D.L. Moody had a sixth grade education, but he said this. He said, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than I have with any other man alive. alive. Why? Because he knew that God could use him, even though he had a small degree of education, God could use him to be able to stand in the gap. Benjamin Franklin said this, there are three things that are extremely hard, steel, a diamond, and to know oneself. Three things. Now, can I tell you the reason that some people do not stand in the gap is because they don't have the confidence that God could use them. Can I tell you, it's not confidence in yourself whereby God begins to work. It's confidence in him. It's confidence that God can flow through an individual, not necessarily the ability of the individual. Now, how is it that you and I could stand in the gap today in our society? What is it that we could do today to stand in the gap when it comes to marriage? What is it today that we could do to stand in the gap with our children? What is it today that we could do to stand in the gap to be able to help people to go the right direction and know what direction it is in which they're supposed to go? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says, not because that we have not power, but it says, to make ourselves an example, it says, unto you to follow us. So Paul understood this as he's speaking to the church at Thessalonica. He understood that he had to be an example. So may I say statement number one, in order to stand in the gap, you have to model your faith. You have to model your faith. You have to let people see that you're not ashamed of your God. You have to let people say, oh, by the way, if there's any time in society today that people ought not to be ashamed of their faith, it is today. I mean, you ought to be proud that you have a God that is not a God, but is the God, and that is the living God. He's still the God that answers prayer. Oh, he's not just the God of the Old Testament. No, he's not just the God of the New Testament. He's your God today. He's the God that hears and answers prayer. He's the God that comes through when everybody else is through. He's the God that can take and change a life because somebody prayed and somebody gave themselves to Christ in that venture. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, brethren, it says, followers together of me. Now, this is Paul speaking again. And mark them which walk so as ye have us as, here it is again, an example. So here Paul is saying this. He's saying, look now, as we follow Christ, follow us, he says. Why? He said, because we are an example. By the way, nobody can follow somebody else unless they have, I'm using the word model, unless they have a model to follow. You know, there are those that model different things. Some model clothing as they put on an article of clothing and they walk and they model that type of clothing. Some people model their businesses. They have successful businesses and they stand up and they show that their businesses are done proper and in order and has great amounts of integrity and yet great businesses are they and they model their businesses. Some people go around and all they do is they teach on the family, and they set their families up as a model Christian family to follow. Others go around and they're musically inclined, and so they'll play an instrument or they'll sing as they travel in churches all over the world, and they model their talents. You can go down to the Dallas area, and during the Christmas time, you can go to one of these symphonic type of places where they will sing or where they will play the musical instruments, if you will, and all the Christmas music that you hear is those that would play in an orchestra, just wonderful, and they model their ability to be able to do something like that. You see athletes that model themselves as being wonderful athletes as they break records and they set new records and they model themselves. Well, why can't we have Christians that model? Why can't we have Christians that model their faith? Why can't we have Christians that model, hey, God does still answer prayer? Why can't we have Christians that model, yes, Christians ought to go to church and Christians ought to hear preaching and Christians ought to let God work in their life. Why can't we have Christians that model the way that they should model? You know, years ago, we lived in New York City and it was during the days 1984 to 1986 when we lived in New York City that they were redoing the Statue of Liberty, the flame. Now, the reason they were redoing the flame is because the flame had become quite deteriorated, and so they had to redo the actual work on the flame. And so the whole time that we were there, Lady Liberty was standing encaged and wasn't a very pretty sight. And but they were working on that torch. They were working on that torch for all those many years back in those days when we lived in Brooklyn. Now, can I tell you the reason that they were working on it? Because it needed work on it. And the reason that people are not modeling their faith is because they need work on themselves. Can I tell you this? Billy Sunday, whenever you see a silhouette of Billy Sunday, he's got that preaching stance where, and a lot of people will copy the silhouette of Billy Sunday and his preaching stance. Now, why? Because that modeled the way that they thought that preachers ought to preach. There was a girl back in April 21st, 1980. And she broke the record for the Boston Marathon. I mean, I'm talking about a 26-mile run. She was from Cuba. Her name was, you might remember her name. Her name was Rosie Ruiz. And Rosie Ruiz broke the all-time record. Matter of fact, she came in 3 minutes ahead of everybody else. I mean, 3 minutes ahead. But they thought something strange. Why aren't you sweating? I mean, you know, everybody else is coming across. Man, they're sweating. And come to find out that she had come out of the race. Now, it took her 2.5 hours to run, and the average runner would take about 2.5 hours to run that 26 miles. And but she came in 3 minutes ahead of everybody else, not soaking wet, nothing else. And so they started to look at videos, and they started to ask people if she would check in at different checkpoints, and she never did. Matter of fact, there was two witnesses that stepped forward and said that they saw her leave the race. And so she left the race and only entered back in the race just a half a mile or so before it was time to cross the finish line. Now, can I tell you, she cheated. And because she got caught in cheating, her score and her name was all thrown out for the public to tread upon simply because of the fact she did not model it the right way. Now they have all sorts of cameras and all sorts of check places so that would never happen again. But she didn't model it the right way. Can I tell you that you and I ought to be concerned that we model our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to make sure that Christ is not just in us the hope of glory, but we ought to make sure that Christ is seen through us. That the Lord is evident to be able to work not just in us, but through us to be able to help other people. Somebody said, well, I'm afraid of doing anything. I just am afraid. And then I looked it up. I would say if you're afraid, don't ride in an automobile vehicle because 20% of all fatal accidents happen in vehicles. I'd say don't travel by air, rail, or on the water because 16% of all accidents happen by travel with air, rail, or water. I'd say don't walk down the street. Why? 15% of all accidents happen by walking down the street. I'd say don't stay at home, whatever you do, because 16% of all accidents happen at home. So what are you going to do? Crawl in a box. But rather than crawling in a box, model. Model. Model with what you say when somebody gives you something, say thank you. When God gives you a blessing, how about praising the one that gave you the blessing? How about bringing God back in society again? And you say, oh, preacher, you've said that before, and I'll say it again. Why not bring God back in the society again? And when you're in line and God gives you a blessing, why not use the words, praise the Lord? Amen. See, the reason our society is so heathenistic now is because all the Christians have gone back in their cocoons, and that ought not to be that way, and you ought to stand up, and you ought to speak up, and you ought to tell people about Christ, and you ought not to be ashamed of your Savior, and you ought to go forward and help people to understand that we don't serve a dead king, we serve a risen Savior. I'm saying we ought to model our faith. Then statement number next, you ought to be those that spends time mentioning your faith. Now I said model your faith, and I started to talk about mentioning your faith. Mention it everywhere you go. God is good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory, what a Savior. Mention him over and over and over again. Smile. Don't look like God's dead. Amen. By the way, when you come to church, smile. God's not dead. Don't be in church and say, well, I tell you what, churches ought not to be a funeral service. It bothers me when churches become funeral services. No. We serve a living King. We serve a risen Savior. You know, you come to church and you act like, oh, woe is me. Woe is me what? What you talking about? Woe is me. No. You can go to God and God hears prayer and God answers prayer and God will work in your life. You've got a Savior that cares about you. And you don't have to be worried about what somebody else thinks. Somebody says, well, if I live for God, they're going to talk about me. They're already talking about you. What you talking about? They're either saying something nice about you or something bad about you, but who cares? By the way, it'd be better for them to talk bad about your good than good about your bad. All right, I'm saying this morning. I'm saying there ought to be the mentioning of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, Paul is speaking here. Listen to it. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, to Titus, my own son after the common faith. Paul is speaking there. He had people that he could name and say, that's my son. Stay with me now. That's my son. That's my son in the faith. Now, who is it, pray tell me, that you could say, that's my son in the faith? Who is it that God has used you to give a gospel tract to? That you could say, that's my son in the faith. I'm going somewhere. Who is it that God used you to be able to take the Bible and show somebody their need of Christ? And you could say, that's my son in the faith. Well, I think everybody ought to have a goal. Everybody ought to have a goal. Have a goal of sitting down with somebody someday before you die. And by the way, since you don't know when you die, you ought to do it quick. But I think everybody ought to have a goal of sitting down with someone and giving them the gospel. Sharing the gospel. It might be with a brother. It might be with a sister. It might be with an aunt. It might be with an uncle. It might be with a father. It might be with a mother, a grandparent. But take time to sit down. It might be with a friend, a business associate, whatever the case may be. But be so concerned about somebody's lost, eternal condition that you personally take the time to sit down with them and talk to them about Jesus Christ. Personally. Oh, but you say, preacher, I just don't know much. You can pull out a gospel tract, friend, and you can read that tract to them and help them to understand their need of Jesus Christ. I'm saying this. I'm saying there needs to be the mentioning. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The mentioning of his word changes a person's life, changes the person's interior. John the Baptist said that he was a voice crying in the wilderness. I was in Bangkok, Thailand for years and holding conferences there in Bangkok, Thailand. And every year I would go, there would be this, Brother Jamhong's wife, by the way, was the police chief. Now, police chief, Bangkok, Thailand, about, 24 million people or so. But she was the police chief for Bangkok, Thailand. Not over a district, I'm talking about the police chief. Well, one of Brother Jamhong's brothers was a police officer. He was a captain. And I'd go preach for them, I'd rear back and preach and just have a good time and just shoot it straight. And after a while, I got to know these people, And so I asked Saint, I think it was, or maybe it was his daddy, why is it that one of the brothers wore that Buddha? Like Catholics would wear maybe Mary or something like that, because that's who they would worship. I said, why is he wearing Buddha? And so, just likes it. But we talked, and later on, I think somebody talked to him or whatever, and found out that, if you wear stuff like that, then people think that you identify with that. You see? And so we understand this, that who you identify with is who you talk about a lot. Who you identify with is who you walk beside. who you identify with as practices that you practice when it comes to your faith. And so when you step out and you use your faith and you model it and you start talking about, preaching and teaching and Bible truth ought not to be limited to that which is the church. It ought not to be that way in here. You ought to be able to pick up some songs, some of you kids that went to camp and some of you that come to church, and you ought to be able to take those songs out into the public and hum them. Hum them. You ought to be able to take them and sing them. Don't be ashamed of your God. Amen. Don't be ashamed of your Christ. Amen. You decide that you're going to take your religion and go outside of the walls of the church and start mentioning about Christ and start talking to people about Christ and let Christ be known. Don't be ashamed of him to bow your head and pray over a meal. Amen. Don't be ashamed. You say, why are you saying baby stuff like that? We all ought to do it, but some don't. Let me encourage you as a preacher. Let me encourage you as a Christian. Don't leave God in the house, but take him with you. Talk about him on the street. Talk about him in the restaurant. Talk about him as you go about your business. Talk about him as you stop for gas. Talk about him as you order your meal. Talk about him as far as you can, and make sure that your voice is heard like John the Baptist in the wilderness. Everybody can do that. By the way, if you spend more time talking about him, you'll spend less time getting yourself in trouble by talking about other things. Well, I just keep getting myself in trouble because I keep opening my mouth. You open it the right way, you'll have less trouble opening it the wrong way. Talk about him. By the way, if you spend time talking about his goodness, you might not say so many curse words. You spend time talking about the goodness of God, you might not be tempted to say so many dirty jokes. Come on. Get used to talking about him. Get used to mentioning his name so that people hear his name everywhere you go. You know, many years ago, there was a very famous football coach. His name was Bear Bryant. Bear Bryant said this. He said, I'd croak in 1 month if I quit coaching. He said, I'd croak in 1 month, die. But he said croak. He said, I'd croak. I'm giving the interpretation. I'd croak in 1 month if I quit coaching. He coached for 25 years. He coached his alma mater. And, of course, did a great job there in Alabama, the Alabama football team there. And he resigned on December the 29th, 1982. On January the 26th, 1983, he died of a massive heart attack. You know why? I'm going to tell you, because he stopped living. You know why people quit church? Because they stopped living their faith. Because they come to church and it's here. But that's it. I mean, they just come to church and it's here. No, live it. Live it on Monday and live it on Tuesday. Yes, you say, preacher, you expect me to be a Christian all the time? Well, you say you're a Christian. Why not act like it? I'm saying this. I'm saying there has to be the modeling of your faith. There has to be the mentioning of your faith. Let me give you this and I'm done. Has to be the multiplying of your faith. How do you stand in the gap? You model it. How do you stand in the gap? You mention it. How do you stand in the gap? You multiply it. You know, coming up on a farm, we planted seed. But we knew that we were going to get a multiplication out of the seed. We knew it. We just knew it. Now, can I tell you that when you plant, you will be able to see the reaping thereof. My Bible says, as a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What does that mean? That means you're going to sow what you reap. That, whatever the that is, you're going to reap. So if you go around sowing goodness, there's going to be a day when you reap goodness. If you go around sowing faith, there's going to be a day when somebody is going to be a blessing to you because of their faith. You go around, you start sowing forgiveness, one day you'll reap forgiveness. You sow love, and one day you say, "I'm not getting it right now." Well, you might not be sowing enough. We didn't go out and place one seed in the ground. 180 acres. We didn't go out and say, okay, there's that one seed. There it is right there. There it is. I got 180 acres. One seed, one seed, one seed. I got 180 acres, and here it is. I'm going to put that one seed in the ground and pray that God will bring in the harvest and fill the barns. We didn't do that. Man, we spread seed everywhere. Matter of fact, we spread seed places we should not have spread seed. One time my brother, he was helping on the farm, my older brother, he's in heaven now, but he was helping on the farm, and he got on the tractor, and he was taking it out there, and we had a lot of acreage, you know. He didn't know where the acreage started, where it ended. So he went out, he planted a whole field full of corn. It wasn't even our field. Now the neighbor appreciated it. But wherever you plant the seed, that's where it's going to come up. Man, we'd head out to the fields and we'd have seeds and we were going to go out and plant them. And a seed would fall by the way. It would. It'd just fall by the way. And when it fell by the way, guess what? Wherever it fell, if it fell on good ground, you got a little bit of a growth that's going to come there and maybe some a fruit of the labor there. Now, can I tell you, that's the way it is here. That's the way it is here. You give, even if you're not a master planter, even if you're not somebody that says, well, here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to help my children. This is what I'm going to do. But maybe you're not that way. But if you know the truth enough, it's gonna fall out of you. It is. You can't help it. It's going to come out. You're going to be so happy one day that God blessed you. You're going to be standing in line, and you just bought something. Maybe you bought a car. Maybe you bought a truck, a tractor. Maybe you bought a motorcycle. Maybe you bought a house. Maybe you bought an article of clothing, and you're going to be so overwhelmed one day. I mean, you're going to be so overwhelmed one day, and you're going to be standing there, and you're going to say, praise the Lord. And you go, oh, did I say that? Oh, I can't believe I said that. But it ought not be that way. It ought to be that you just flow it out. Amen. Flow it out. I was over at O'Reilly's 2 weeks ago. Had to purchase something at O'Reilly's. And I said, praise the Lord, that is a good price. Isn't God good? God looked at me like I came from Mars. We're in India. We're going up right next to China. Right next to China. And I just forget sometimes. And so, they said, now, you know, just be careful and all this stuff. And so, man, we're getting into India and all this stuff. And man, I'm just, hey, praise the Lord. It is so good to be here, man. I'm excited about God. You know, and one of those guys just kind of looked at me like, what are you doing here, sir? You know, and can I tell you, you ought not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, how could you be ashamed? Oh, come on now. Here I am. How could you be ashamed at God when he's been so good to you? You got health. Come on, think about it now. You got health. You got a good family. God's been kind to you. You got a job. You got security. Most of you have air conditioning in the summertime. I mean, come on. You know, why is it that you can't just back up and say, man, this is good stuff? Why can't you just back up and say, instead of bellyaching about, well, you know, this is not right and that is not right and that bothers me and this gets on my nerves and I can't stand that and, the summer heat is just so sweltering hot. It's just like, oh, I just can't, you know. Why don't you praise God for things that God does bring in your life? I was talking to Brother Hoff, and we were talking about the heat yesterday, and he and his dear wife went out with me and Brother Wislowski, and they were a team together, and me and Wessa was a team, and we're out knocking doors, and I said, what about this heat? And Brother Hoff said, well, what about it? He said, I get in an air-conditioned car, I leave an air-conditioned house, I drive to my air-conditioned business, I'm in an air-conditioned office, and then I go home in my air-conditioned car to get in my air-conditioned house. He said, what about it? Now, I do have fellas that leave their air-conditioned house to get in their air-conditioned car that goes out into a non-air-conditioned environment, and they sweat for 8 hours to 10 hours to 15 hours. But even those guys, they're here today, watch this, and they're smiling. What do you mean? Why are you smiling? I mean, why are you so happy?
We got guys that work in air-conditioned places. We have guys that work in non-air-conditioned places. We have guys that that work on FedEx trucks and UPS trucks and loading docks. We have people that go out and work on construction crews that's in this room. We have people that are working in these hot attics where they're putting in air-conditioned vents and things of that nature, and it's torture, but they're in church and they're smiling and they're loving God. And I can say this, that's the way it ought to be in every single person's life. Listen, God has given you the ability to be able to model, to be able to mention. Why not multiply? Here it is, and I'm done. Acts chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, and there came also a multitude out, it says, of the cities, round about onto Jerusalem, it says, bringing, listen to it now, sick folks. You know, Paul was a southerner, sick folks. The Bible says, and they, it says, which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one of them. You know what happened? Somebody that was sick saw somebody else that God healed and said, hey, let's go get the neighbor. Let's go get the friend. Let's go get the relative. Let's go. And the multitude came. Why? Because something was happening. Something can happen in your life. God could change you in your life. The old farmer had the mule, and I've given this illustration about four times. I love it, don't you? And the old farmer had the mule that got caught in the well. He loved his mule. He cared about his mule. His mule was a good mule. He wanted to get the mule out of the well, but he thought, I can't get him out of the well. I might as well bury him. I mean, after all, if I can't get him out, you know, I don't want him to suffer. I'll bury him. Got himself a truck full of dirt, poured it down in there. That mule went through all sorts of cannotations, started huffing and sneezing and puffing, and he looked down there after a while, and by, the mule was standing on top of the dirt. After about six different truckloads full of dirt, the mule walked on. Now, why? Because he learned to stand on top of the circumstances and not be under the circumstances. Back in 1987, I'll close with this, 1987, the Rockdale County Bulldogs won the state championship in Georgia in basketball, a championship that was just absolutely marvelous. They've never won one before. The coach was on cloud nine. Can't believe I won the championship. Then all of a sudden, he realized that one of the players that was on the team was somebody that was not supposed to be on the team, because his birthday came at a certain time of the year, and for 6 months he was ineligible. He didn't think about it. He pulled him in. The player only played for 45 seconds, but that was enough for that coach to say, it's not right. So he went and he said, I have to tell you, I'm sorry, but we do not win the state championship because I had a player that was ineligible to play. And he played for 45 seconds. 45. He put him in, realized who he was, and pulled him back out. But he still went to them, and because of that, they lost the title because they played a player that was ineligible to play. Oh, you say, he shouldn't have did that. Only 45 seconds. He was honest. See, and God multiplied that in the hearts of his players. So his players learn to be honest too. See, there's more to it than just winning a game. There's more to it. I have a preacher friend that have often said this, and I said, I don't agree with your philosophy. He says, I'm going to win even if I have to cheat. And I say, you shouldn't ought to have the attitude even if I have to cheat. You know, we ought to decide to serve God, give God our very best, and make sure that he gets all the honor and all the glory. How is it that you can stand in the gap? Stand in the gap by modeling, by mentioning, and by multiplying. Father, bless, we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.